So there are actually two readings tonight, one from the book of Acts and one from Romans. So the first reading is from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 18, and that's on page 1112 in the church Bibles. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." And the second reading is from the first chapter of Romans, which is on page 1131. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles."
Thank you, Rosemary, very much. If you're here for the first time, you'll find inside your service sheets a white sheet headed Harvest Thanksgiving. And that will give you an idea of where we're going in the next few minutes. I don't know if you've come across the name Tom Shadyac. He was one of the most successful film directors in Hollywood. Worked with some of the biggest names in the business, so he had hits, huge hits, such as Liar Liar and Bruce Almighty. And his films grossed nearly $2 billion. And he enjoyed the glamorous lifestyle of an A-list blockbuster filmmaker. So living in a mansion and flying around the world in private jets and so on. But, he says, much to my surprise, the accumulation of material wealth did not bring happiness. He sold his house, he moved to a mobile home community, and he started a simpler life. And then he had a serious bike accident which left him facing death. In his own words, death can be a very powerful motivator. So confronting his own mortality, he asked himself, if this is it for me, so if I really am going to die, what do I want to say before I go? You know, what will be my last testament? And so was born the film I Am. And what he did is he set out with a small film crew on a 21st century quest for enlightenment. He was meeting with thinkers from all around the world. And Shadyac was very specific in what he was after in this film. So he wanted the film to identify the underlying causes of the world's ills. So he said, I didn't want to hear the usual answers like war, hunger, poverty, the environmental crisis, or even greed. These are not the problems. They are the symptoms of a larger endemic problem. In I Am, I wanted to talk about the root cause of the ills of the world. Because if there is a common cause and we can talk about it, air it out in a public forum, then we have a chance to solve it. Well, it's a great question to ask. What is wrong with the world? What is the root cause? Now, what would you say? I wonder what your answer to that would be at the moment. For this film, Shadyac interviewed a whole range of remarkable men and women. But if he'd had the chance to go back in time and to interview Martin Luther, who is one of the giants of church history, his answer may have surprised him and may surprise you this evening. Martin Luther said that the root of all evil is ingratitude. The root of all evil is ingratitude. And it's quite a shocking thing to say, and maybe your knee-jerk reaction is, well, dismiss it, that can't possibly be right. But he was, in fact, just expressing what the Bible teaches and says is true. And a Harvest Thanksgiving service like today seems a good time to reflect on this together. Is a failure to give thanks, is that really the root of all evil? And if so, what can be done about it? The first passage that Rosemary read from Acts 14 is an account from the days of the early church. Paul and Barnabas were two leaders in the early church, and they were sent out to travel around telling people the good news about Jesus. And on their European tour, they came to a place in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and they healed this crippled man that they came across, and they suddenly found the crowd getting the wrong end of the stick and taking them to be gods in human form. Paul tries to set things straight, and in verses 15 to 17, if you've got it still open, we're on page 1112. Verse 15, notice what Paul says about God. He says, God is a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then in verse 17, he says he didn't leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So that's the starting point in the Bible, that there is one true living God. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of everything. So he made everything. As the whole Bible account begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he gave life. And he sustains everything. So he keeps it all going. So the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So it's God who feeds the birds of the air. And it's God who clothes the flowers of the field. It's God who gives us our daily bread. It's God who provides so abundantly for us. And we know that. We all know that. The Bible says, speaking about all of us, and this was in our second reading, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. The other morning, I looked out of our window and saw on the balcony a large spider's web that was covered in dew. So beautiful, so wonderfully designed. The spaces between those concentric circles exactly right, the way that they were spaced out. The tension of the whole thing was just bang on such that it could blow in the wind, and yet it didn't snap, didn't break. Have you ever wondered, looked at the spider's web and just wondered, how on earth did Incy Wincy Spider know how to do that? Yeah, it's got the brain the size of a pinhead, or probably smaller. How did he figure that out? You know, I mean, do spiders go to web design classes? You know, do mummy and daddy spiders teach their little ones web 101? Where's the information come from in the first place to teach our eight-legged friends how to do these amazing creations? You ever wondered about spiders and spiders' webs? The natural world has got the fingerprints of the Creator all over it. And if that has been evident throughout history, which it has been, how much more so to us with the knowledge that we have today? So on the largest possible scale, the complexity, the order, the beauty of the universe, it is this huge signpost which is pointing us to the good, all-powerful Creator. I mean, just have a look at some of the photos in this year's Astronomy Photographer of the Year competition. They're on display over in Greenwich at the moment. I've got one or two for you on the screen. Just to give you an idea, so that's one of the photos, one of the entrants from deep space. Isn't it amazingly beautiful? That's Saturn with its rings. That's some spiral galaxy. Yeah, some, I don't know how many light years away, you probably know the answer. Another one of deep space. But it's just incredibly beautiful. And there are loads of them, you can go and see them for yourself. Or at the other end of the size scale, take the living cell. So if you look on your, if you've got the outline there, if you look at the word is, and you look at the dots on top of the I, a living cell is so small that you could fit a couple of hundred of them onto that little dot on the I, on the outline. And yet each of those cells is a micro mini factory of staggering complexity. So each cell contains thousands of exquisitely designed pieces of intricate molecular machinery. Far more complicated than any machine that has ever been built by people. And each cell contains some 100 million proteins of 20,000 different types. And then in the cell's nucleus, you've got the DNA, which stores the instructions. So it's like a computer hard disk. The DNA in each cell contains a database larger than the Encyclopedia Britannica in each cell. And there are about 10 trillion cells in the human body. What is a right response? Well, to give thanks and praise to God. To live lives of thanks and praise to God. That's what we should do. In one of the visions in the book of Revelation, we're given a glimpse behind the scenes in heaven. And we read this. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That is a picture of how we should respond to our good, all-powerful Creator. To praise and thank God for who he is and for what he's done. To live God-centered lives. To place him at the center and to acknowledge him as the source of all good and to live our lives for him. This right response of thanks and praise, it's something we sang about in our first song today. Remember, we sang, "All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love." Or I'm sure you remember the children's song, which was possibly going to be on the playlist for this evening, but it got the chop at the last minute. We thought maybe it's slightly kiddie for mature people like yourselves. But "All Things Bright and Beautiful." Do you remember that one? Which ends, he gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. Or if you've ever been to an Anglican communion service, you'll be familiar with these words. "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is indeed right, our duty and joy, that we should always and everywhere give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, mighty Creator and eternal God." And if you read through the Psalms in the Old Testament, the songbook of Israel, they're just absolutely full of this kind of response, this right response of lives of thanks and praise. So "I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I'll give you praise. Or let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. Or enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." And on it goes. Now, it doesn't seem unreasonable, does it? You know, to live God-centered lives full of thanks and praise for who God is and his goodness to us. It doesn't seem unreasonable for giving us life and breath and everything in this wonderful world to live in and sharing us with his good gifts day by day. It does not seem unreasonable. But that is not how we respond. Listen to this devastating indictment. In the Bible, it was in our second reading, this indictment on the human race. And this is our second point. It says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." We don't honour him as God. We don't give thanks to him as we should. We don't acknowledge him as the creator and Lord of all. We don't give him glory. We don't live God-centred lives. Lena and I were out at a restaurant for a meal a while back, and with the bill we were given this little card, which was for a homeless charity called Street Smart. And it said that £1 would be added to our bill as a voluntary contribution to help the homeless. It's a great scheme. On the back of the card, there was a quote by the actor and writer Stephen Fry. And this is what he wrote. Good food, good wine, and good company enrich our lives beyond measure. Most of us don't say grace these days because we don't know who to thank for the inestimable pleasures of the table. Street Smart lets us do a graceful thing, a simple thing, a kind thing. Now, is that right? Is that really why people don't say grace at meals? Is it that they don't know who to thank anymore? Well, the Bible's verdict is more sinister and more damning. It says, although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. We do know God is there. His fingerprints are everywhere. But we refuse to acknowledge him. So we take the gifts and we enjoy them, but we ignore the giver. And what we tend to do, the Bible says, is we attribute the gifts to a different source. So instead of thanking God, we attribute the gifts to false gods. And that is what the Bible calls idolatry. We had it in the Acts passage, the first reading we had today, that instead of giving thanks to the Creator God, people were worshipping false gods, Zeus and Hermes. And they even wanted to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, because in verse 11, they said, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. The Bible says of us, as the human race, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. It's a devastating indictment, isn't it? What a snub to the all-powerful, loving creator God. He gives us life, he gives us breath, he gives us everything. And we say thank you, not to him, but to Mother Nature, or to science, or to blind chance, or even to ourselves. You know, as if really it's all just down to us and our hard work and our ingenuity. I'm sure you've come across the expression, a self-made man. A self-made man is someone who is rich and successful as a result of their own hard work. So not because of their family happened to have lots of money, for example. So a self-made man. And it's very much tied up with the American dream. So the self-made man who came from unpromising circumstances, but by his own efforts, pulling himself up by his own bootstraps, he manages to become this great success in life. The self-made man. So, for example, Ralph Lauren. You know, grew up as a Jewish kid in the Bronx. But through his own efforts, the Ralph Lauren brand is now a global symbol of prestige and affluence, and you're all wearing it this evening. Now, there's nothing wrong, is there, with working hard and overcoming obstacles to achieve something. That is a great thing. It's good. But as a view of life, the self-made man attitude is a delusion. So as a human race, we are not self-made men and women. We're created. And everything we have comes from God. We are born into privilege. It's all family money, if you like. And to put ourselves on a pedestal and to pat ourselves on the back is to put ourselves in God's central place. And it is an insult to him. Now, why do we do this? Have you ever wondered that? It's an interesting question to reflect on. Why do we do it? Why do we as a race behave like this? You know, what's God done to deserve being treated like this? What seems to underlie it is a proud spirit of independence. So in our pride, we do not want to acknowledge our dependence on God. So to acknowledge God as the Lord, the creator of all, and that is, to give him thanks and praise, that is a humbling thing. It's to admit our dependency. And in our pride, we don't like doing that. Bringing up children presents different challenges at different stages. And one phase I'm not especially looking forward to is that of the kids becoming teenagers. So I was reading an article the other day on teenagers which says this: parents and teachers need to recognize that being grateful and being a teenager are often diametrically opposed. So to be a teenager in the classic sense means expressing a fundamental desire to individuate from one's family. This is not unhealthy behavior, it's completely normal. They are soon to become independent adults and they need to take themselves for test drives. And so pushing parents away and wanting things to be none of your business and exhibiting total ignorance of all you've done for them are all behaviors that conjure independence. Asking them to be grateful and wishing they'd be more aware of how their success is due to you is difficult for them to feel at the same time as they're trying to get out from under your thumb. Thus, grateful teenagers are rare, not the norm. In our relating to God, we are a bit like eternal teenagers. So we have this same desire for independence, we have the same desire for autonomy, the same ingratitude. But what is apparently good and healthy behavior in a teenager, it is pure delusion in relating to God. So in reality, we're not independent of God, and we never will be. And we're just kidding ourselves if we think we are. But sadly, this teenage attitude to God is not just a phase that we grow out of. Now, how serious is all this? It's important to recognize that we're not just talking here about etiquette. Yeah, so it's not just like encouraging children to say thank you and to teach them polite manners. It's not that. We're talking about a refusal to acknowledge God as God, as the sovereign creator and Lord, a refusal to submit to his authority. It could not be more serious. In fact, the Bible says in our second reading, it said in Romans that because of it, the wrath of God is being revealed. And Romans goes on to say that we're heading for a day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This weekend, we've had a sort of big family reunion, and the family sort of jetting in from all the four corners of the globe to celebrate my mother's 80th birthday. I can say 80 because she's not here. She was here this morning. I did actually say it this morning, got in trouble. But anyway, she's 80. She looks pretty good for it. And, you know, I'm sure I've had my moments during my years when I was living at home. But just imagine if during all that time, so the first 18 years before I moved away, imagine if during all that time I refused to acknowledge my parents. Imagine if I just ignored them. I blanked them. Didn't speak to them. So I sat at the table every day at breakfast and then evening meal and ate all these meals that they'd lovingly prepared, but just ignored them. I didn't reply to them when they spoke to me. I just stared straight through them. Went upstairs, slept in my bed every night, freshly cleaned sheets, freshly hoovered room, but no thanks. Enjoyed the warm house, hot water, the light, you know, bills paid for by my parents, but never once said thank you to them. I just took and took and took everything on a plate for me, but refused to even say a word to them. And in fact, I'd actually tell other people that I lived alone. Yeah, there's no one else in the house. All things just appeared, or, you know, it was all just down to me in the end and my own hard work. Now, how do you think my parents would have felt? How would they have responded? Well, I guess initially, probably disappointment and sadness. But I would guess after a while, that would have given way to a righteous indignation. A feeling that this is not right. And we can't let them get away with this, treating us like this. Something has got to be done. What has God done? In the passage in Acts 14, in verse 16, Paul said to the crowds, "In the past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he didn't leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." God has been staggeringly kind and patient and merciful towards us. So for generations, he's allowed people to just go their own way. In spite of our refusal to acknowledge him, he's just kept on showering us with his good gifts. So he hasn't sort of suddenly turned off the electricity. The Bible says that God is kind to the ungrateful and evil. And he is. He keeps giving us life. He keeps the world functioning. He keeps providing sun and rain and food for us when he would have been quite within his rights to turn away and to turn off the power. I've found over the years that if you don't acknowledge Christmas cards that are sent to you, after a few years they dry up and people stop sending them to you. Have you ever found that? Maybe you're better than we are at replying to Christmas cards, but we found over the years that tends to happen, that after 3 or 4 years of getting Christmas cards and failing to reply, they dry up. There's no comeback. And I guess the people who sent them just think, well, stuff this. You know, if they won't even acknowledge receiving our gift, stuff them. Stop giving it. But God is very merciful. He keeps on giving day after day, year after year. And this generosity of God has led him to give us the ultimate gift. I was watching again the other night the wonderful film Senna. I don't know if you've seen it, about Ayrton Senna, the Brazilian Formula One triple world champion. And I'm not a petrol head at all, but this is a good film, moving film, very powerful. And the film ends with the San Marino Grand Prix in Italy in 1994. According to his sister, that morning Senna was praying and he was reading the Bible. And according to his sister, God said to him, "Today, I'm going to give you my greatest gift, myself." Later that day, leading the race, he crashed and he was killed, age 34. The greatest gift is God himself. And although in Senna's case that meant going to be with God, that greatest gift was given to us in the first place in the person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God became man. He came into the world to die for us in our place on the cross, taking on himself the punishment that our rebellion against him deserves. You see, God is amazingly patient, but he is also righteous. And if my parents would have expressed and experienced a righteous anger for me blanking them for 18 years, how much more so does God? It'd be wrong for him not to. The way we've treated God cannot just be ignored. The penalty for it has to be paid. And on the cross, God did that. On the cross, God paid that penalty himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what God has done. What do we need to do? In Acts 14, verse 15, Paul said to the crowd, "We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." That's what we need to do. It's very simple. We turn from a life of ingratitude and idolatry to the living God. What will that involve? Well, two things. Firstly, turning to God means saying thank you to God for this amazing gift of Jesus. The Bible says of Jesus, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." It's through Jesus, through his death for us, that we can be forgiven for not living God-centered lives of thanks and praise. And it's not as if we can solve the problem by just changing our ways or trying harder or saying, "Well, okay, I'll start saying grace at meals." Doesn't solve the problem. We need God's forgiveness. And that comes to us through Jesus. And that gift needs receiving. But secondly, it does mean turning to God means beginning a new life. A life with God at the center. Acknowledging God as the creator and the Lord of all that he is. And giving him the thanks and praise that he deserves. And that is not just, if you like, an isolated act of thanksgiving, but a whole life lived in worship of him, putting him back at the center where he belongs. It's really striking that one of the marks of God's people, those who follow Jesus in the New Testament, one of the marks is that they are full of thanks to God. They are overflowing with thanksgiving. So the Bible says to God's people, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Thanksgiving is a key hallmark of the person who has turned to the living God. Now, as we close, what if you don't and what if you do? If we don't turn to God, what will happen? Well, for the time being, not a lot. You probably won't be struck down by some lightning bolt from heaven. Life will carry on. You'll keep enjoying all God's good gifts, which come from living in God's world. And in that sense, you may feel you've got away with it. But the clock is ticking, and the day of reckoning will surely come. Why not try this little experiment? From tomorrow morning, when you go into work, and if you work at home, you'll just need to imagine, but from tomorrow morning, when you go into work, ignore your boss. Yeah? Do your work, but don't reply to any of your boss's emails. And if he rings, you don't pick up the phone. Or if you pick up the phone, but don't say anything, just listen. And, you know, if she speaks to you, just ignore her and look through her. And any instructions she gives you, just completely blank her. How long would you give yourself? Yeah? How long would you give yourself before you face disciplinary procedures and then dismissal? Yeah, before long, you'd find yourself kicked out of the firm. And you'd no longer enjoy the benefits of being an employee, and rightly so. If we continue to refuse to acknowledge God, the day will come when we'll be asked to leave. And we'll have to hand over our pass, and we won't be allowed back into the building. That is to say, the world of God's goodness, the kingdom of God. In the life to come, we'll be shut out forever from enjoying his goodness. That's what happens if we don't turn to God. But if we do turn to God now, the Bible says that we will receive his forgiveness, and he welcomes us into his family, and he gives us yet another gift, which is the wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit. And we can also look forward to a place in his eternal kingdom where we will enjoy his goodness forever. There's a tradition in the White House, as you're probably aware, that at Thanksgiving, every year the US president pardons a turkey. And if you're a West Wing fan, you'll have seen one of the episodes is all about the pardoning of the turkey. So a turkey that should have been for the chop gets the presidential pardon and walks free, or whatever turkeys do, waddles free or something. Well, through Christ, we are, if you like, the pardoned turkeys. If that's not putting it irreverently, but we are the pardoned turkeys. So those Thanksgiving turkeys, they may not have deserved the chop, but we certainly have, as we've just seen in the past few minutes. But Christ stood in for us, and he took the chop in our place. He got the chop. And through him, if you like, we receive the presidential pardon. And we go free. And we even get to live in the residence. And we get adopted into the presidential family, which is where the analogy starts to break down. So we'll maybe move on from turkeys. But you get the sort of idea. So we close now. We're going to have a moment of quiet. And if you are a Christian this evening, today, Harvest Thanksgiving, it's a great day to give thanks to God again for all his wonderful blessings to us as Creator, as Saviour. If you're not a Christian, what better day than this to turn to God for the first time with thanks and praise for who he is and what he's done for you. And on the back of our little response slip, there's even a prayer called a prayer of belief, which you could make your own today. So we're going to have a time of quiet to pray in the quietness of our own minds and hearts. And then when the music starts after that, we'll stand and we'll sing another song of thanks to the Lord.